Take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, over these next 4 weeks, I want us to kind of dig into the life of a man named Josiah. And this morning, I want to begin this series called Face the Nation by preaching on the anomaly of a good king. Now, if you don't know what anomaly is, you can Google it. And that's exactly what I did. I knew what it was, but I wanted to see what Mr. Google said. And Mr. Google said, it is something that deviates from what is standard, normal, or expected. So if you have a good king, there is a deviation from what is standard, what is normal, what is expected. The anomaly of a good king. King Josiah stands out among all the kings in Israel as being that king that was most like David, and he also stands out as being the last of any semblance of a good king. You may say, well, now, Brother Monty, what does 2 Chronicles have to do? What's the story of Josiah? What do any of these things have to do with where we are today? I would encourage you in our day to look at the world with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Because honestly, the Bible speaks truer words into our society today than any news source could ever possibly speak. And if you want to know what's going on, and if you want to know how to correct what's going on, then the only place you can truly go is to go to God's Word. And God's Word always speaks accurately. It's timeless truths and principles apply to today. You get a good reading on where we are today. You may not believe it. You may not believe the Bible. You may not like it, but it still speaks true today. You may be like the man that went to the hardware store and bought a new barometer. And while he was on his way home, he got his barometer out, he looked at it, and it showed that a hurricane was coming in. The barometer was just bottomed out, very, very low, going to be a hurricane, and he was convinced that they'd sold him a faulty barometer. By the time he got home, he told his wife, they've messed up, they've sold me a faulty barometer. She said, take it back. He walked back into that area of town, only to find that the store had blown away. There was nothing wrong with the barometer. It was giving the right reading. And when we come to the signs of the times today, there is nothing wrong with this barometer. It is giving us the right reading. It says that we are off course. It says that hurricane warnings should be issued. Put up the flags because we as a nation are in a critical state today. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning with verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, let's just stop right there, because some of you would say the most ridiculous thing in the world is that an 8-year-old would be king. We have any 8-year-old children in this building this morning? There were a bunch up here a while ago, I know. They might be scared. If you're 8 years old, raise your hand. All right, back there, there's an 8-year-old. And here's an 8-year-old. And I would say that any 8-year-old in this congregation would be a better candidate than what we've got for president right now. So you may say this is some kind of joke, this 8-year-old king. I actually made a list of 10 reasons why an 8-year-old would make a better president. Number one, there's still time to correct them. An 8-year-old is wrong. You can correct an 8-year-old. Number two, they know remorse when they have done wrong. Number three, they don't lie well. You got to practice a long time to become this good a liar. Let me just, one time, Betty was cleaning the boys' room and came across a bunch of opened cigarette lighter packets under Aaron's bed. Aaron's not here this morning. He can't defend himself. And so here were Bic lighter packages under the bed. Well, I didn't buy them for him, and assuming that she didn't buy them for him, and so we begin to, Aaron always had a story, but the bottom line was he had taken them from Walmart. Now you say, what do you do when that is the situation? Well, I'll tell you what we did, what I did. I want him to learn a good lesson. So I loaded him up, Took him back to Walmart there in Washington, Missouri. He was about this age, about 8 years old. Took him back to Washington, Missouri, there to the Walmart, asked to see the manager. The manager wasn't there, but an assistant manager was. And I just told him, I said, this is what he's done. He's come back to say that he's sorry, and I would like for you to talk to him about it. And the dude starts to cry. I'm talking about the manager starts crying. And I'm thinking, this is not the message that I want delivered here. So they know remorse when they've done wrong. Number three, they don't lie well. Number four, they don't know everything. Number five, they generally an eight-year-old really does want to help. Number six, they are learning not to roll their eyes. Number seven, they have learned, no, number six, they have learned, maybe I got 11, I can't count. No, number seven, they have learned not to talk when others are talking. This is rude, 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 rude. Number eight, their mother can wash their mouth out with soap. Number nine, they can still be bent over your knee. Or number 10, they could be put in time out. I'm not so embarrassed for our candidates as I am embarrassed for our nation. So I want to talk to you this morning about what a good king looks like. And begin by simply saying this: good leaders are rare. They are rare. They are very rare. And you would think when you read through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, these men just seem to, and ladies just seem to, come to the surface. And so you say, well, there's a lot of them. There's David, there's Solomon, and then you just kind of drop off the table, don't you? There's a Hezekiah that shows up, and then there's Josiah that shows up. But for the most part, you get this, and you get this even in the life of King Josiah, because his granddad was named Manasseh, and Manasseh ruled for about 50 years, and he was a sorry king. He gave way to Amon, which was Josiah's daddy, and he was a bad king. Then you come with Josiah, then you come with Jehoiakim, then you come with Jehoiakim, and one out of five, over a span of about 90 years, was a good king, and his name was Josiah. I'm telling you, it is a rare thing. And so I guess it should not be too much of a surprise for us as we move toward an election to find that we're at a point where we say, when will America ever again have a good president? And truthfully, folks, now, I am being nice, okay? Just go ahead and say it. Brother Bonnie's being nice. He's being nice, because that's what I've told you you're supposed to do. Just be nice. I am trying to read the handwriting on the wall here to say that we are a nation that is in deep, deep trouble at the top. And so you say, well, boy, I sure wish. And I look back sometimes and I think, okay, when I look back at my life, what was the best president we ever known? My granddad had a great big old clock that hung there in his house. And one of these great big old clocks you had to wind. And behind that clock, in that picture, in the where there was a place for a picture behind the glass case, he had a big picture of Dwight David Eisenhower. And so Dad used to make fun of him about his clock and about Eisenhower and all of that. And then we look at things that came along after that. And we come to Ronald Reagan, and I thought Ronald Reagan was a great president. And I hear people today, they always want to go back and quote Reagan and what Reagan did and how Reagan stood and how Mr. Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, take down this wall. I remember those days, and I think, oh, yeah, that was a good president. But I'm almost to the point where I'm resolved that we're not going to have another one, folks. Because they're very rare. Number two, good leaders surround themselves with good people. They surround themselves with good people. In the midst of a whole succession of bad kings, how does a good king arise? How does an eight-year-old know what to do? Well, it's in 2 Kings chapter 22 that the mention of the name Jedidah comes up. And Jedidah, and when he was 8 years old, Jedidah was still there influencing King Josiah because Jedidah was his mother. Now, you're 8 years old and you're the king and you sit on the throne, and can't you just hear your mother say, "Eat your okra"? I heard it in our house this morning when Hannah said to a five-year-old, "Your ears need to be cleaned. Can't you just say, come over here, get off the throne, take the crown off your head. We're going to clean your ears, Josiah. You need to change your socks, Josiah." Well, when you're king, I mean, don't let it go to your head. If you've got a mama, she's still in charge. It is going to be that way. But it wasn't just his mother who was around him. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 that there were people like Shaphan, who were the scribe, Hilkiah, who was the high priest, Huldah, who was a prophetess, and there's something else that you might miss if you're not watching closely. While Josiah is on the throne, there is Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all who are prophesying throughout the reign of Josiah. If you've got Jeremiah whispering in your ear that which is right, then you're more apt to do that which is right. And always, anytime we have a presidential election, it's not just who you're going to elect as president, it's who they're going to surround themselves with all the way around, to have the right advisors, to have the right people in place. Whoever has the ear of the king or the ear of the president is in a great place of influence. So, our prayer must be, whoever the president is, that he or she will surround themselves with good people, that they will listen, they will be listeners to good people. Now, here's a third thing. Good leaders do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Now, look, let's go back to the text, 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. So when he was 16 years old, he began to seek God. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. Now, he's 20 at this point. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Baal in his presence and the images that were on the high, that were on high above them. He cut down the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces. He made dust of them. He spread them out upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. He burnt the bones of these false priests upon their altars. He cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and he did this throughout the land. And verse 7, and when he had broken down the altars, the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols through all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. This is what he did. Good, and this is what good leaders do. Good leaders do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Don't miss this. It's not political expedience. It is what is right in the eyes of the Lord. You say, but our society, our nation is not geared that way. Don't you think that Josiah had a lot of other things on his plate than cleaning up this mess? Because off to the east of Israel, there were, up to the northeast, there were the Assyrians, and they had already come down into Israel. And then there were the Babylonians, and they were about to come into Judah. And when you get right down to what the problem was, I mean, he had a problem with his borders. There's a problem. And then it was real dry down there in the desert south. There wasn't a whole lot to grow down there. He had a problem with climate change. He noticed it got hot in the summer and cold in the winter, and trees turned colors, and he had a problem with climate change. Then there was the economy. It's always comes back to the economy. If we can get the economy straightened out, and then there were people that were sick, so we had to get health care straightened out, and they had to get all these things. Get this, folks. His focus was not on solving every problem. His focus was on what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Give me a leader who will be a big enough person to say, I must kneel before my God and ask, and ask, what is right in your eyes? Let me do what is right. You say, well, okay, so if you govern a nation that way, and if that's the direction a nation decides to go, we're in trouble. No, if you govern a nation that way, then it's not about trouble. It is about trusting in the one true God. And he has never failed this nation as this nation has walked with him. So we must walk with him. And here's Josiah in a day when there were false priests and false prophets, and there was sex in these groves they cut down. This was an area where there were all kinds of immoral things that took place. And there was homosexuality in the land. There was immorality in the land. There was fornication in the land. There was adultery in the land. Pornographic images wherever you abound. Hollywood stars on every corner. But he turned, the Bible says, in verse 2, he turned neither to the right nor to the left. He did what God told him to do. Here's the fourth thing. Good leaders respect and respond to the word of God. Good leaders respect and respond to the word of God. So after he'd done all the things that he did, that's laid out there in the first seven verses, then he said, it's time that we rebuilt this temple and we get it straightened out, cleaned up. And so he began to take an offering and he did all of that. And then the Bible says in verse 14, and when they brought the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Down in verse 18, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. In verse 19, and it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. Verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of God that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in the book. When I read these words, and I'm reminded again of a Sunday school picture. When I was a little kid, they used to give out Sunday school pictures, and they would hold up, a teacher would hold up a picture, and here's a picture of this boy king, and somebody comes in with a scroll that they found. Can you imagine, how could the scroll, the word of God, be lost in the church? How could it be lost in the church house? How could it be lost in the temple? And here's this priest that finds it, the scribe that finds it, they come walking in. They said, what are we going to do? How are we going to tell him? What's the word we're going to give the king? And they said, you just need to go read it. And the Bible says when they read it, he had respect unto it, and he responded to it with repentance in his heart, because he said, we have walked far away from this law of the Lord. We have found the law of the Lord, and we've departed from it. And he repented. Os Guinness has written a book called Impossible People this year. And not Impossible People this year, Impossible People any year. He's written the book this year. Stay with me, folks. And he wrote about modernism, and then he wrote about modernity, I guess would be a word. Modernism and modernity. And he talked about the difference between them. Now listen, he says this: modernism as a philosophy may oppose faith outright, but modernity does not. Its damage is not through opposition, but through seduction and distortion. It doesn't say, for example, no faith allowed. It says no faith needed. We've gone through a period in our nation where, with regard to our schools and with regard to a lot of other institutions, we've kind of said, now, wait a minute, well, we can't pray here. We can't do that now. We shouldn't do that. Somehow that's going to violate the Constitution. So no faith allowed, no faith allowed, no faith allowed. And then he said the next step from no faith allowed is we don't need any. After all, we have science and we have technology, and we have management, and we have marketing, and all of those things alone are enough to take us through. And we fall on the ash heap of civilizations that have forgotten God and his word. Number five, good leaders are consistent in private and in public. Look at chapter 34, verse 31. And the king stood in his place, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk with the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Now, it wasn't just that Josiah got up and said, we need to have a revival in the land. It was Josiah, alone with his God, who was going back to those words out of Deuteronomy, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. What was Josiah doing? He was loving the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. He said, I will walk after the Lord. I will keep his commandments and testimonies and with all of my heart, with all of my soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. It was that way in private, and it was that way in public, with all his heart. Oh, dear folks, I sure would love it if we had a leader that would love God with all his heart, privately, publicly. This is a good leader. Number six, good leaders finish what they start. Now, certainly you would never say I'm a good leader if you've ever gone into my garage, because I've started cleaning it a lot of times. And then finishing what you start, that's a different story. But this man, Josiah, was focused on moving ahead and keeping the promises that he made. Isn't that a novel idea? The Bible says in verse 33, Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God, and all his days. They departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. The most dominant word in verse 33 is that all the countries that pertained to the children of God made all that were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. All his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. So it is all the abominations gone, all the countries around them serving, all that were present there to make those vows, all the days of his life, this man never did back up from following the Lord. Number seven, good leaders may not ultimately change the hearts of their people. Good leaders may not ultimately change the hearts of their people. There is an emphasis throughout this that he made them do it. They served the Lord as long as he was alive, but not after he died. He was a good leader, but as a nation, they had gone way too far. God can graciously give good leaders, and he may give more time to us, but God will not ignore the sins of a nation. And this is what I read in 2 Kings chapter 23 concerning Josiah. It says, and like unto him there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. According to the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. He was the best king that Israel ever had. But, verse 26, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him with. The idea is this, that Josiah walked faithful with the Lord, but the people never did turn. It's not just our leaders, folks. It is not just our leaders. It is the people of the United States. It's not just that we need a revival in Washington, D.C. It's not just that we need a revival in the White House. We need a revival in the church house. We need a revival in our house, our houses. It's not just what our leaders are. It's who we are. It's the very fiber and fabric of the American people, that our hearts turn toward God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Because you see, here's the thing. No matter which way the election goes, and no matter which way our nation goes, here's a word of promise I have for you. You keep following the Lord and you'll be all right. We keep following Jesus, and not to worry, just stay faithful to him, because whatever may come consequentially upon this earth, upon this society, we don't know how all this is going to work out, but this much we do know, that we're not voting on putting God on the throne. God is already on the throne, and he's not going away anywhere. And the Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Our faith is in the Lord, not in who we're going to elect on November the 8th. So trust the Lord. Josiah was a great king. He brought a lot of reforms to Israel. Whether he was 8, whether he was 16, whether he was 20, whether he was 28, these were all periods, this young child to being a young man, these were all periods where he was following the Lord to straighten things out. And I'm just telling you this morning that we have a God that cares about us. He has a plan, and we've got to get back to His plan. Now, He also has a plan for your life. He has a desire for your heart. He wants you to love Him with all of your heart. He has that plan for me. And no matter what comes, we're to stay faithful and just keep walking with Him. And I ask you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life when you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Can you imagine this king standing there when the word of the Lord came to him, and he just took his robes and he realized that even though he was the king, his whole country had gotten so far away from God, they had lost God's word right in the church house, and he just tore his robes as a sign of contrition, brokenheartedness over the state of his country. Josiah was a man that walked with God. We need to walk with God as well. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Perhaps today you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. You say, well, where does national revival start? It starts in you. It starts in you calling upon the name of the Lord. And the Word of God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on Him this morning. Trust Him today. Maybe you've drifted away from Him, and He is calling you to return to Him today. Then just obey the Lord. Maybe God has said, this is the church that you need to be a part of. Then you, my friend, also need to obey the Lord and pray for our country. Pray for America. Heavenly Father, we are at a desperate time as a nation. And our heart breaks when we see the state of leadership in our country. The future may look a little fuzzy, but it doesn't take away from the fact that You are on the throne. You are the God of heaven and earth. There is none like You at all. Lord, I pray that as one people, as one body, we would turn to You for hope and for help in this hour of trouble. And Lord, I pray for this church body, that we will be true to You in testing times that are coming. Father, if there's one this morning that's never called upon Your name, I pray that they would do it this very day and come to know Christ. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.